Right in the heart of the Word of God are five books that deal with the heart issues of life. We have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Three of those five books were written by Solomon. The Song of Solomon, they're not in particular order of their writing. The Song of Solomon was written by Solomon when he was young and in love. As a matter of fact, he was filled with love. Proverbs was a book that he wrote when he was of middle age and filled with wisdom. And the book of Ecclesiastes is a book that was written by Solomon when he was old and filled not with love, not with wisdom, but with regret. So you see this trilogy of books, Song of Solomon, a book written by a young man, full of love, Proverbs written by a middle-aged man, full of wisdom, and Ecclesiastes written by an old man, filled with regret. Before we read our text, flip back to the second chapter, and let's look at the first 10 verses. I'll show you a little bit of the regret that this man, Solomon, felt. In verse 1, he says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. Behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth the trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine heart desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Here's a man that, if he could drop a sick beat, would be just like 50 Cent or Jay-Z. You read his lyrics here. I got me pools of water. I got me silver. I got me gold. I got me men singers. I got me women singers. And he goes on and on and on. And literally, there was no self-restraint in his life. He had no self-restraint. He chose not to restrain himself at all. But every inclination that came into his heart, he gave himself to it fully. And because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, the gift of wisdom remained with him. And so Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, takes a trip of sorts. And he goes away from wisdom. And he goes into folly. And he goes away from holiness. And he goes into even some sinfulness. But he retains his wisdom. Instead of how you and I might, if we were to enter into some folly, instead of some self-justification, or we would rework our thought patterns to be able to excuse our foolishness, Solomon pursues folly with all of his heart. But he retains his wisdom. He takes a trip. He experiences life without God. And he comes back from that trip and he writes a book all about it. Look at verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it was all vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. What a miserable man who at the end of his life looks at all that he had done and he said, it's all emptiness. It's vanity. There's no profit to any of it. Now, I want you to do a quick mental check looking back through verses 4 through 10 and look at how many times the word I and the word me is used, because that's going to be significant. There is no profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, in I. There is no profit in me. And at the end of that type of life, Solomon is able to tell us it's all vanity. It's all vexing to the spirit. As a matter of fact, all the pleasure and all of the enjoyment, all of the purposeful, self-indulgent behavior, he says, it left me feeling empty. And we know that's true. To abandon wisdom and live life without God is vanity. It is vexation of spirit. And there's nothing that can fill that void that God himself has designed to fill. There's nothing that can fill that. Let's read our text. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, at a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I've seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doth it that men should fear before him. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I pray that you would bless this moment and that you would take this truth, though it may seem difficult to understand, take this truth and illuminate it to us, reveal it to us. Help us to see what you're trying to say. And Lord, help us to grow by it. May we leave this place this morning in the strength of your spirit. I pray that if there's someone here today who's not saved, that they would come to trust you as Savior. I pray for those of us who are saved that we would trust you as our God. And I pray that you'd help us in all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a key word in this text, and if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I would encourage you to circle the word in verse 1, purpose. Purpose. Because there are purposes for which we live, but at the end of life, often those purposes don't really seem that filled with meaning. Matter of fact, as we look at life, we can become very discouraged at times and think that it's meaningless, that there isn't a meaning, that there isn't a purpose, or we may become like Solomon and say, well, the only purpose or the only good is just to enjoy what you can. And if that's the case, then we shouldn't be mad at the folks who get all they can and can all they get and then sit on the lid and don't let anybody else touch it. If that's the case, then it's true. Whoever dies with the most toys wins. But I don't believe that's true. Solomon arrives at the right conclusion eventually, but he gets there by doing the wrong thing, kind of like Adam, who came to the conclusion we should not have eaten from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He came at the right conclusion, but he got there the wrong direction. Solomon goes through the school of hard knocks, which is a foolish way to approach life, especially when you have such good examples around you and you can learn from them. And Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, is pleading with us. And he's pleading with us not to waste our lives, not to give our lives to the things he gave his life to and eventually found that they were meaningless. Solomon, praise God, at the end of it all, did reach the right conclusion and turn to the Lord in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In the last few verses, starting at verse 9, it says, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." In other words, all this talk about a time to do this and a time to do that, and there's all these times and there's all these seasons of life, and there seems to be such an ebb and a flow to all of our living, all of these things, here is the whole conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Fear God, for it is God who will bring every secret deed to light. And He will cause there to be a reckoning of every evil deed done in secret, and a rewarding of every good deed done in secret. If you're in the habit of writing things down, I have a rather lengthy thesis statement to this message. If you'd like to write it down, I'll repeat it. Here's the thesis to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. The seasons of my life. That's the first part. The seasons of my life, all these times, time to heal, a time to wound, all these times are in the hands of a loving God. The seasons of my life are in the hands of a loving God, so that He may make something beautiful out of the perceived meaninglessness of daily travail. I hate to make you work this early in the morning, but there it is. The seasons of my life are in the hand of a loving God, so that He may make something beautiful out of the perceived meaninglessness of daily travail. You know what travail is, don't you? Work, hard labor, so much so that we, in the scripture refers to a woman giving birth as travail. Work, labor, the labor of our hands. And Solomon says, I see this travail. I see the laboring and the working of men. And at the end of the day, it all just seems so empty. But in verse 11, we see that he says, He, that is God, hath made everything beautiful in his time. There is a hollowness and an emptiness to the work that I do. But there is a perfection and a blessing and a beauty to the things that God does. He makes everything beautiful in his time. My wife and I, we got engaged before we started dating. There's a little bit of a story there. But when we first got engaged, we took these verses and we claimed them as our own. Verse 11 and verse 14. He's made everything beautiful in his time. And we determined that we would wait on everything for God's timing. Verse 14, whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. God does it so that men will fear before him. And I said, this is what I want. Not for my life necessarily, it is, but for my relationship with my wife. I want God to do it. I want it to be forever. I want it to be beautiful. I want it to be lasting. And as I've grown, I've realized that Solomon is calling us to apply this idea, not just to one area of life, but to every area of life, every time of life, every season of life. What God does is beautiful. What God does has a permanence and eternality to it. And God can do that, and nobody else can do that. Do you ever feel like everything was pointless? I'm thankful for my wife and the work that she does, but I examine her daily living. And the laundry that she washed 2 days ago all needs washed again today. The dishes that were cleaned just 4 hours ago are all dirty again. In my own trade, we tear apart things because they're old and they're rotten and they're worthless and they're useless. We build some new, beautiful, amazing thing there, but it was new and beautiful and amazing just a generation ago. It causes me to think my grandchildren will come through here if they're in the same trade, in the same place, or someone else's grandchildren, and they'll tear apart what I've done and put something new up in its place. What's the point? Don't we feel like we're just spinning our wheels sometimes? Don't we just feel like we're going in circles sometimes? Solomon did, and he was the smartest man who ever lived, so you're not in terrible company if you feel that way at times. Empty, travail, vexation of spirit. I have two observations on the text. For the text, and I'm going to give them to you. Write them down if you would. Number one is this: the times and seasons of my life all have a purpose. Verses 1 through 10 show us that. The times and the seasons of my life all have a purpose. Sometimes it does seem to ring hollow. Solomon gives us 14 sets of opposing times, opposing seasons that all seem contrary to each other. There is a time to be born, and there is a time to die. And there's always in each one a seeming positive and a seeming negative, and one to negate the other. There is a time to plant, right? In the spring. Unless you're in Alabama, and then you plant late winter and plant again midsummer and get two harvests. But there's still a time to plant. And there's a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill. And there is a time to kill. There is a time. If someone were to break into your home and want to do harm to your family, and the only way you could prevent that is to take the life of the other person, there is a time to kill. There's also an accidental time to kill. Through accident, men's lives have been taken just by accident, and someone has killed them. The Bible doesn't say murder. I don't want you to notice that, because there's a difference between murder and killing. And there is a time to kill. There is a time to heal. There's a time to break down And there is a time to build up. There is a time to weep. Notice something as we go through this. We don't choose these times generally. They're forced on us through life. Maybe at times even by the hand of God, these times are forced on us. Sometimes the only choice we have here is the choice of how we'll react to these things. My grandfather passed away and I wept. I didn't choose that time. It was chosen for me, and yet it was there. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. You know, over in ancient Israel, the stones that they would pull out of their garden were the same stones they would use to build the wall to protect the garden. And there's a time to pull some of those up, and there's a time to set some of those up. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. There are times that friendships break apart. Times they have to. Times they need to. A time to get. Don't you like that? Time to lose. You don't like that. Time to keep. Time to cast away. Time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. There's a time to love. And there is a time to hate. There is a time of war. Not a time to war, but a time of war and a time of peace. And Solomon still asks all these opposing sets that really give out the whole spectrum of human existence. And they cause Solomon to ask in verse 9, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? Because at the end of the day, we're all still losers more than we are gainers. At the end of the day, when we die and the body is buried and goes back to the dust and goes back to the earth, we will have lost far more than we ever gained. So what profit is there? What purpose? Now, Solomon is speaking from the perspective of a worldling, of a man without God, and then he speaks to us from the perspective of a man with God. Jean-Luc Sartre was a French philosopher, and he said this: man is a useless passion. It is meaningless that we live, and it is meaningless that we die. End quote. And he's not alone in that perspective. He's not alone in that perspective. And at the very most, some people say, no, the point of life is just to enjoy it here and now and get what you can from it here and now and be happy with that. But I want you to see what Solomon gave us here as a recipe. A recipe for living. A recipe for life, if you will. But he gives us a recipe that's full of times. It's full of seasons. It's full of purposes that were not chosen for us, but they were foisted upon us. They were forced upon us. And a lot of times, these seasons and these purposes and these times that we did not choose make the recipe very bitter. We don't choose these in this recipe. They're all mixed together. They're all worked together. And according to verse 9, it's a bitter taste at the end. Here's observation number 2. God does what he does, as he does, when he does, so that men will fear him. We learn this from the life of Job after Job had everything taken from him. And he finally, at the end, after these 3 miserable comforters and then this 4th confused comforter, and Job receives no comfort, and he begins to speak not necessarily against God, but in self-defense, and self-defense becomes against God. God shows up and says, Job, who are you to tell me what to do? I do what I do, as I do, when I do, for my purposes. What is the purpose? There's a time for every purpose. There's a season for every purpose. What purpose? Or maybe more importantly, whose purpose? Whose purpose? Job had to realize that he was on this earth for God's purpose. He was in his predicament for God's purpose. Those times and those seasons that occurred to him were for the purpose of God. And what Solomon does in verses 11 through 14 is he inserts God into the recipe, but not just as another ingredient. Solomon doesn't say, well, just put a dash of God on your life and you'll be okay. Just put a spritzing of God in the recipe and it's going to work out okay. God is not here as an ingredient in this recipe for life. He's here as the chef. He's here as the maker, as the mover, as the doer. My wife and I, a while ago, we were in a hotel somewhere and there was a show about these bakers and these chefs, and they had to make a meal. And the fella kept coming in and saying, okay, I'll give someone extra bonus points if they'll make a dessert using this asparagus, you know, and things like that. And just throwing a gear into the works, and the people had to try and work around these different things. A lot of times we look at God that way, like he's some addition to the recipe. He's some addition to the life. See, I'm living all of this life, and I can take God and put him in, and then everything's going to work out okay. But Solomon is asking us to look at God differently. Not just a part of our life, but as the apostle said, Christ, who is our life. We ought to see him as the worker, as the mover, as the shaker, as the chef, so to speak. Verse 13, Solomon reminds us that we should enjoy life. We have to recognize life is more than what we do. Life is more than just what we enjoy. The meaning of my life can only be found in God's purposes. Would you go to Romans chapter 8 real quick? I'll show you this truth in the New Testament. You see all those opposing sets of positives and negatives. God is in the positive as much as he is in the negative. And God is in the negative as much as he is in the positive. Someone says, why would God let bad things happen to me? That's the wrong question. We should be asking, why is God still with me in the bad times? Why would God stick with me? Why would God stay with me? And the answer is because he loves me. Even in the bad, quote unquote, even in the negative. This last year, we've had a lot of good in our church. And I'm so thankful for it. We've had some bad. We've had some hurtful times and hurtful things. Can't have one without the other. Some of the positives we've had. Akeem Sutton last June was baptized and joined the church. Last January, we had Lois Kelvington, Linda Moyers, Chris Morgan, and Andrew and Sharon Christian join the church. And then just recently this month, we've had Larry and Diana Martucci join the church. All these additions to the body here. That's a blessing. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. So thankful for that. We brought on Brother Mendoza for support. And he's been a blessing to our church, hasn't he? We have increased all of our church planting missionaries' support by 25%. That's a blessing, isn't it? A lot of good things have happened. Remember our influence conference? That was a good time, wasn't it? Brother Dombeck up here doing his artwork. That was a blessing, wasn't it? All these good things. There's been our share of bad. I have a list that I keep. I check it twice. No, I'm just kidding. I don't. I list the things that hurt me because they're there. You could list the things that hurt you. And we could have lessons and sermons on all those bad things and how they hurt us. And we could rail on those things to our children and our spouses and our family and our coworkers and just talk about all of those things. We could. We could try to ignore them and just do away with them. None of those things really satisfy. Solomon lists the good and the bad. And he tells us, he reminds us that God is present in both, and God has a purpose in both, and God is doing something in both the good and the bad. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where the apostle Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And there's that word again. Verse 1 of our text, and now here in the last verse we read, called according to his purpose. Now we know by faith, by the testimony of those who've gone on before, we know that all things, the positive and the negative, work together. There's the recipe again. Work together for good. I have a friend who is teaching this verse, and he's teaching it to some little children, and he took and he baked a cake, and then he brought all the ingredients in separately, and he said, "Someone eat a spoonful of flour." And they did, and it was horrible. "Someone have a spoonful of the sugar. Someone have a spoonful of this and that and all these other ingredients," and they were all terrible. But if you work them together, make something good. God's calling us to look at our life that way. Are there ups? Yes. Are there downs? Yes. Is there a normal ebb and flow to our living? Yes. But God is the one who works all things together. For what? Two things here. He works them together for our good. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever think that God is some cosmic bully in the sky who's just doing what he wants to do and he has no regard or mind towards you or anyone else. No, 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 no. Believers, I'm asking you to believe that there is a God in heaven who's working all of those things together for your good, with your good in his mind. You say, "Well, this doesn't seem good." I'm asking you to trust his perspective. I'm asking you to trust that he sees things better than you do. I understand this sounds crazy. This sounds crazy. Some guy is standing up here yelling and railing about that there's a guy that you've never seen, but he has your best interest in mind, and he's going to take care. And so when the bad things come, you have to trust that there's a God in heaven who's working those things together for your good. That sounds nuts. Unless there is a God.
There is one.
That's right. I'm calling you to faith. I'm calling you to believe. To believe that there is a God in heaven who's bigger than your trial. He's bigger than your difficulty. He's bigger than the mountain that you have to climb. And he works all things together for good to who? Here's the key. Them that love God. Do you love God? Boy, I love this group, this singing group. I love this band. I sure do love this TV series. I sure do love myself. I sure do love my job. Those may be fine. I'm asking you, do you love God? Are you defined by this characteristic that you love God? If you went to your best friend and said, "I want you to write down the top five things that you know about me," would one of those be that she loves God? That he loves God? Don't let your flesh lie to you and say, "Oh, yeah, I love God. He's cool. He's all right with me." That's not what I'm asking. Do you love God? Are you characterized by a love for him? Does your heart burn with a love, with an affection, with a passion for God? Ask the person close to you. You don't have to tell them what it's for. Unless there's someone that's here, then they'll know. Ask the person who knows you best. Write down the top five things you think characterize my life. Would one of them be they love God? I want to claim this promise. But this promise that all these things work together for my good only applies to me if I love God.
Right.
And number two, who are the called according to his purpose. Here's the next question, and you can ask yourself, what is my agenda? What is my agenda? If your agenda is not his purpose, then don't try to apply this to yourself. But if you've been called, if you're a believer, if you love God, and if you're on board with what he's doing and you want his purpose fulfilled in your life, then you have this promise that there is a God in heaven who is strong enough, he's big enough, he's powerful enough to take everything that happens to you, whether life forces it upon you or it's foisted upon you by someone else, or if God just has this to happen, you have his promise that no matter what comes your way, the end result will be your good. Don't you want that promise? Don't you desire that promise? Love God. Make his agenda your agenda. You remember the life of Joseph? This man who was taken by his brothers and thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, lied about as a slave, and cast into the deepest prison in Egypt. He needed this promise, didn't he? All these bad things happening. But in his heart, a message was beating, Joseph, love God. And he said, I love thee. Joseph, fulfill God's purpose. And he said, thy purpose I will fulfill. And God worked all things together for his good. Don't you want that? That's what we want for Emmanuel Baptist Church, isn't it? That's what we desire. That's what you desire in your life. It's what I desire in mine. And it is the promise of God. Will you claim it? Believer, will you believe it? Let's bow for prayer. Solomon is telling us not to waste our lives on ourselves. Don't waste your life on your purpose. Maybe God's spoken to your heart this morning about something, and you need to deal with him about it. And we're going to leave some space for that in these next few quiet moments. As the piano plays, we're all going to stand to our feet. And if you want to pray there in your seat, you can. If you want to make your chair an altar, you can do that. If you want to come forward and pray, I invite you. Perhaps you need to be saved. Perhaps you don't love God like he's calling you to love him. Perhaps his agenda is not yours. You need to do business with him. I encourage you to do that. Dear Father in heaven, please be with us in this moment and help us. Speak to hearts. We need you. And we thank you for being present. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.